I shall read a passage in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. We're starting now a new section in this epistle, which is its conclusion. Verse 10, I'll just read a few verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now then, my text this morning is the first phrase there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I read the passage because I wanted to come to that last phrase, because that is the phrase we really must bear in mind as we go by God's grace through this portion of Scripture, that we may make known the mystery of the gospel. So the issue there is the making known of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it is as a church, as the corporate body, as a congregation, and the preaching of the word on the Sabbath day, or whether it is individually in our lives, in our witnessing, the making known of the mystery of the gospel of God. Very often we lose sight of this when we read this portion of Scripture, and we know it is a description of the spiritual battle. But it is essential that we should see the aim. It is in order that people might know. It is in order that we may make known the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we must be aware of the situation that we are then confronted with. That's really what we have. So we begin now with this positive statement. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The apostle is speaking here regarding this particular spiritual battle with all that has gone on before. We've talked about the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be a saved person, what it means to be forgiven, to have our sins forgiven in the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the value of the blood of Jesus Christ, what it means to walk in the ways of God and to desire to glorify God. And through the epistle we have gone verse by verse, phrase by phrase, learning and hearing what God has to say to our hearts and for our lives today. All that. And then he comes to this final word, and he uses the word finally. Finally, my brethren, I've told you what you are. I told you where you stand in Jesus Christ. I've explained to you your destination, all that I have done. Now then, my desire is that the church at Ephesus might be an effective church. And in order to be an effective church, it must be aware of the spiritual situation that she is placed in Ephesus. But the epistle is not only written for the people, for the Ephesian Christians, is also written for ourselves, for Christian people, for churches throughout all the ages. And so we are told here of something that perhaps may be a shock to us, maybe a surprise, something perhaps that we thought that we hadn't got to contend with. Because there are all sorts of attitudes towards the person of the devil, of Satan. Scripture gives verses that present him. There are two that are particularly helpful. There is one in the Epistle of Peter, the first epistle, verse 8 in the fifth chapter, where he is described, the adversary is described as a roaring lion. That is, it's obvious what he's doing. He's coming like a lion roaring towards you. You can hear him, you're aware of him, and you know that he is there. He can also come as an angel of light. And we know in the scriptures that there were many who had preached the gospel, yes, the fundamentals of the gospel, and yet there was a slant in their teaching and an attitude and a way that they were not really the Lord's. Try the Spirit, whether they be of God. And they were angels of light. They seemed to be as angels of light, but they were not angels of light. But they were dressed up as angels of light. And people say, well, they're bound to be right. Is he not a minister? Is it not a chapel? Is it not a church? Where would a creature that would appear to be an angel of light come? Would it not be amongst God's people, appearing as one of them? The Lord Jesus Christ warns about wolves that are dressed as sheep, and the apostle does the same in the book of Acts. We are aware of this as he spoke to the Ephesian Christian at another time. Now then, that we can be clear on. And we can recognize, say if we were now living in the Eastern Bloc of countries, more obviously there, Satan is an angel of light there on times too, but more obviously as a roaring lion. He is often a roaring lion in these islands as well, but more often as an angel of light. What I hope that we will learn from this passage is this. Learn to be discerning. Learn to be discerning. It's essential that we should be so. Do you remember the phrase in Scripture that says that there are some Christians that they are blown about by every wind of doctrine? Put another minister before them with another idea and they go for that. Put another little whim before them, and if it's presented in a nice enough way, they go for that. Predictable every time. A new idea, a new slant, a new method, a new something. Should we be that weak? Should we be that stupid? Really now? Are we not to be spiritual people? Spiritual people. Now, bear in mind now, to make known the mystery of the gospel, he brings now a portion of scripture that he brings at the end of his epistle. He has gently led them and guided them into the riches of the things of God. And now he comes to now, this is what you have to be. Here are your marching orders. Put your armor on. Fight. And don't be enticed with just the evil devices of Satan. And we'll come later to the wiles of Satan, where he can put an attractive way, an enticing way, anything, everything, in order to bring us away from the reality of the gospel itself and the spiritual issue. Now, this is the issue that we have here. Now then, there are dangers, obviously, and I'll name them as we begin now and refer to them many times. One danger is to dismiss Satan altogether and regard the gospel and believe the correct gospel as a great gift from God as it is, and then to eliminate Satan as he'd never bother us, he'd never touch us, and we're only concerned about the gospel, and take it that way. That's a possible attitude. It's a wrong one. Living a kind of a dreamland. A pleasant evangelical dreamland, but a dreamland nevertheless. And there is another danger, a danger where we can be totally preoccupied with Satan. And that everything that goes wrong, we associate with an evil spirit. And so that if I have a cold, it's an evil spirit. And so that if something goes wrong at work, it's an evil spirit. So that we become preoccupied with the work of Satan in that way, in a ridiculous fashion, and fail to see the wiles of Satan, and fail to see in the real way he is undermining the authority of the word. He is undermining the lives of Christians. And so that today, as I mentioned last Sunday, our greatest problem today is not the world. Our greatest problem is what Satan has done to evangelical Christians. The confusion that is everywhere. We spend half our time defending our brothers in Christ. That's our problem. An enemy hath done this. We have lost sight of our aim to make known the mystery of the gospel. And in order to make this known, we must understand the spiritual battle. So now we come to this straight talking in the part, this part of the epistle. Now then, let us remind ourselves of these things. How were we converted? It was a spiritual thing. We came from darkness to light. Should we then be surprised that Satan should be angry? Do you remember this verse? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Do not be surprised regarding the spiritual nature of the gospel. Our conversion is a spiritual thing. Our knowledge of God is a spiritual thing. Our ability to live a life of grace is a spiritual thing. And we are involved in a spiritual battle. This is what the apostle is bringing to us here now. He's appealing to us to think spiritually. Not sentimentally. Not in a panic way. But to think spiritually. Now, where are you? Where am I? You easily carried away? Does any new thing carry you away? If it's attractive enough? Do you hold on to old things just because they're old? What is your attitude? Is our attitude a scriptural one? Now, that's where we learn. Not whether it's new or old. You see, the things of God have nothing to do with time, really. Not new or old or young or old in that way, whatever division we may have. But whether a thing is scriptural. And we test things. Whether they are biblical and whether they are right. This is our norm. This is our criteria. This is how we decide things. And this is what the apostle is saying here. Now then, for all the churches throughout all the ages, he wants them to know it is a spiritual battle. I think I've told you many times this, to put it quite plainly, that when I went to my first church, I think I was totally oblivious of the spiritual warfare. The devil was just number whatever it was on the confession of faith, which I accepted and I agreed and I knew was right, and devil dismissed, and that was all there was. Then I preached the gospel. I expect the whole congregation, it was a liberal church, and I thought all they need is that they have not really understood. I expected converts. Didn't happen. Made it plainer. Didn't happen. Made it plainer still. Didn't happen. Then I began to learn this lesson, wherever I preached, whatever church it might be, that when a person is converted, it is a spiritual fight. It is a spiritual issue. It's not a matter of just telling them. Now let's look at it now. There is then the conflict. We are involved with a conflict. Now, some are involved more and others are on the fringe of things. Others are involved in their place at home. I agree. God alone knows, and you alone know as well, who really is involved in the things of God and how much you are behind the work in this place. And in this part of the vineyard. Now, the conflict. The picture we have before us is that it is a full-scale world war. Now, I'm not being dramatic in saying a world war has begun. No, there isn't a world war in the sense of nations fighting at the moment. There may be a world war again. We don't know. But this I can tell you, And we should be aware of it and the scale of it. There is a world war going on. And the world war is a spiritual one. It is a spiritual world war. Now, why is this? Have you ever thought of why it is? We go back to the beginning and to the fall and to original sin. Why do men sin? Because they are born sinners. Yes, little babies. They are born with an inclination to sin. That's why it must be a miracle to save a person. Why are there wars? Because of the fall. Why are there great catastrophes? Because of the fall. Why are there terrible cruelties in the history of the world? Because of the fall. So the Christian view of the world is this. It is a fallen world. Now don't let's be sentimental now. Of course, trees and flowers and birds and twigs are beautiful. But they decay and they die. And there are animals that ravage and kill and spoil. And snakes that sting with poison. It is a fallen world. Yes, little babies are beautiful, but they can grow up to be deceitful and lying people. And that is our inclination. It is a fallen world. So it is a vast problem that we are faced with. Not now, oh, I'm a little worried today because I think I wasn't very kind to somebody. It isn't on that tiny scale. That is merely peripheral to that great vast problem that we are faced with. And so he's speaking to the Ephesians now and trusting that they are able to take it. In the second epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 4 and verse 4, you have this verse. And the word God is with a small g because it's a prince of this world in the this epistle, and it's Satan that's been referred to. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which the image of Christ, should shine unto them. Now, who has blinded men? It is the work of Satan. Why do men not believe? It is the work of Satan. Why is it so hard to preach a gospel? Because it is the work of Satan. And it's no use my thinking I can do something attractive and pretty to attract men. It is a spiritual issue. It is the work of Satan. That's the world situation. Let me go on. There's a reminder of this in this Ephesian epistle that we are familiar with. And in chapter 2, let me read you the first few verses. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according, here is Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was the situation. He wants us to know that, and he wants us to understand that. Now, what do we learn from that? This. We realize then that no one is ever converted by just coming to a point of view. Never. You see, even evangelically, that's quite easy. Where you can present anything, including the evangelical faith, in a human fashion, and get people to agree with you. Yes, people will agree. And we can have churches that are full of people that agree. But they're not on their way to heaven. Do you see it? They're not on their way to heaven. Conversion, the rebirth, is a work of grace. And without God, there is no program that any church may have that can ever, ever hope to succeed without God. God must be there. And our problem is this, you see, that we will even take of good things and try to persuade men. Now then, we cannot defeat Satan just by words on their own, even good words, even biblical words. We cannot defeat Satan with words on their own. Basic to all preaching, there must be the recognition, thou must save, and thou alone. Listen to this verse by the apostle speaking to the church of Thessalonica. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, it came in words, but it came not in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Why? In order to save the souls of men and women that are in the grip of Satan. Do you remember the apostle, when he is describing his conversion and his call at one time, that he might preach the gospel to the Gentiles, bringing them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the freedom of the sons of God. Now, how can he do this? Would it be enough just for me to go to a person and say, now look, you've only got to believe in God. You've only got to believe in Jesus Christ and recognize him as a savior, and that's all. And I think I've done a very good job there. I can go now, and that's a very nice person, and they support. It's more than that. Must be the heart, the soul, the innermost being. A blinded mind must be made to see. A blinded heart must be uncovered, that its sin may be exposed to itself and God, and that its mind might see the value of Calvary. And from the depths of its being, it might cry out for mercy to God in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When will we come back to trusting God? We're certainly not doing it in 1980. When will we come back to trusting God? Everywhere, I understand, we do not. We do not. Yet if we did, do you know that if we did in one place the totality of our heart, that the whole of Britain and Europe within a matter of hours and days and weeks would be upside down? That's the power of God. But we'll come to that. But do we recognize, thou must save, and thou alone? Paul had a problem. That's why he said in one epistle, you're blown about with every wind of doctrine in the Corinthian church. You're doing all sorts of silly things. And he had to try and help them out of that. And they were enjoying themselves, that's true enough, but they didn't get down to the work of it. And here he's trying to show the Ephesian Christians that they must maintain the love of God in their hearts and to know the length, breadth, height, depth. And that's why the tragedy of it all, in the book of Revelation, we find that accusation brought against him, thou hast lost thy first love. That this great church that knew so much, that this great church that knew the fundamentals and the great rock foundations of the gospel of Jesus Christ, lost its vision. That's the great sorrow of it all. And yet he tells them enough here that they might be kept to the vision clear. Where are we, my friends? Where are we? Each one is answerable in the day of Christ for our attitude to his holy gospel. And then world events. How do you understand them? Do you think of us here this morning as just little Heath Chapel meeting in this little building with our little wooden pews and our little stone walls? Do you think of it like that? And great, vast government with very important men driving these long, long, smart cars and with a lot of motorbikes and policemen and a big fanfare around them and taking them to offices and meeting in secret and signing little documents and nodding their heads very wisely and making wise declarations. Do you think that will decide the issue of the world? Do you think that is the situation? I tell you, if the Lord tarries in 100 years, there'll be another set of men in long, long, perhaps cars, I don't know what, gliding around the place, signing their little documents, making their wise statements, but the world will be exactly the same. Do you recognize it? It is a fallen world. And the declaration of the mystery of the gospel is far more important. Far more important than whatever men may decide. Let me give you a sad instance, and I must put it carefully and say, because I may say the wrong thing. As I heard on the radio this week on a program, on a kind of a news program, and it said something like this, that a certain president whom we respect, a good man, he's appealed to the Almighty. And it was said with such mockery, of course it was right that he should appeal to the Almighty God. And he did so, I believe, with all his heart. And I honor him and I respect him for it. But this land that we belong to had a little program that had a mocking tint to it. Surprise, fancy appealing to him. And yet, he is our only appeal. He is our only hope. There is no other solution in this dreadful, wicked, evil world that you and I are living in, other than in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be aware of it in our little places here this morning. Me, myself, in this little pulpit, you there, wherever you are, be aware of the issue of the world and the fallen world. Be aware and be conscious. We talked enough about the subjective attitude and the importance of having a real experience within, and have this wide view of it all. The work of the gospel, then, our greatest contribution is the gospel, greatest of all. That's the conflict. The command is amazing. That's enough to terrify the life out of any one of us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Isn't that wonderful? Truly. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Satan would say, be afraid, tremble, be terrified, be anxious, be worried, be fretful, be preoccupied. Live for this world. Forget, for tomorrow we die. Be that. But God says, be strong. You willing? Come with me now. Be strong in the Lord. Now, be strong in the Lord. Now, I thought I'd look again to the Ephesian epistle and look for a passage for an exalted description of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1 with me. I'll read verse 19 onwards. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now look at his position. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name, all the little worries of this world and its wars and its ups and downs and its powers and whatever it may have, or anything in any galaxy, or a million galaxies. Yes, a million of them. Far above. Can you capture it? Far above. All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. You name it. Every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. My friends, we belong to the sovereign Lord, who is far above circumstances, far above every situation, knowing them, entering into them, yet is above them. They do not bring despair to his heart. They do not bring dismay to his heart. This is our Lord. And this is our Savior. Believe. Be strong in the Lord. Now then, and in the power of his might. Look what he's done to you. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What is it personally to be in the Lord? To be saved. What does it mean to be saved? That my sins are forgiven because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me. That his punishment on Calvary was adequate for my sin. And I belong to him. Now, little me, little you, we are in the Lord. Be strong. Where? In the Lord. So if Satan is going to get at you, he has first of all to contend with Christ and God before he could ever think of destroying you. Can he destroy them? Far above all, we are in the Lord. So he's been telling us right through this epistle to recognize our position in Christ and to know that we are there. So be strong in the Lord. And that's a very wonderful thing to be strong there. Look at it. In Christ, Christ in me, I in Christ, so near, I cannot nearer be, so dear, I cannot dearer be, so safe, I cannot safer be, so strong, I cannot stronger be. Why? Because I'm in the Lord. We are inseparables. Listen to these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can torture drag me from my Savior? No. Can affluence? No. Can persuasion? No. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Our view is not important. We are nothing. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Safe in him, I shall be safe. Be strong in the Lord. The conflict is a world conflict. And a spiritual one. The command to the soldier is to be strong in the Lord. And remember that he is the Lord. Now to close. The comforts. It is a full-scale war that we are in all the time. In a little office. In a big factory. In a school. Amongst neighbours, in a street, in a road, in an avenue, in a city, in a town, in a village, far, near, whatever it may be, in the country, it is a full-scale war. And we come up against it everywhere if we are standing for Christ. Be strong in the Lord. Fierce may be the conflict. You know this hymn? Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Now our problem is this, that we have a mighty army. Yes, I know compared to the population of the world we are few, but we have a mighty army. And shall I tell you our problem? They point blank refuse to put the armor on. They put on a fancy dress. They put on a clothes of leisure. They put on a colored dressing gown. You name anything that's going today, there they are. At ease, says the Old Testament. At ease in Zion. Terrible, isn't it? At ease in Zion. Soldiers of Christ, arise and gird your armor on. Now we are in the Lord. Recognize the conflict. Obey the command. Be strong and listen to the comfort, and in the power of his might. Now, what is it like? Now, I go back to that passage I read to you, and I think that is enough to give us the line of spiritual thought. Verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. Where did he show it? Which he wrought in Christ. When? When he raised him from the dead. There you are. Which he wrought in Christ. When he raised him from the dead. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Blessed Jesus indeed. Blessed Saviour indeed. Here thou art at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. At the right hand of the Majesty on high. We too in Christ sit with thee in the heavenlies. We are there. Let us then look from the heavenlies upon our conflict and upon our situation and upon our circumstances. And think spiritually. And be strong in the Lord and in that power. What power shall I apply? Resurrection power. Listen to this verse. In the Philippian epistle, chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Here is realism. I'm in the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. I know what it means to agonize in prayer. I know what it means to have a burden. At the same time, I know what it means to draw the power of resurrection in my life and in my circumstances. That is what he's saying. That's why he's able to say that he has fought a good fight and run the course. That is why. Because he recognizes these great truths. It was Charles Simeon, I think, that said, how far below their privileges do the saints live? How far below our responsibilities are we? And our privileges. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be aware of the conflict and of the battle that we have. Let me use a simple illustration. It's perhaps a little bit ordinary and silly, but nevertheless it makes a point. Let us take a situation where we have a very, very wealthy man, material things, exceedingly wealthy, and that he decides to buy a little house. And he buys a little house in a row, a very ordinary looking little house. And he lives there, and one day we see him looking very, very distressed. Very, very upset. He's had the electric bill. And he's very, very worried. And he's genuinely worried. You say to him, well, what's wrong? He said, look at this. I've had the electric bill. How much is it? Well, it's for the whole quarter. It's £20. See, you're worried. Yes, I'm very, very worried. I don't know what to do. Why are you worried? Oh, the electricity board is such a vast organization. It's so powerful. So powerful. Do you know they can switch the lights off if I don't pay? They can do that. They're very, very powerful. They can take me to court, you know. They're very, very powerful. They've got a chairman. They've got a board of directors. They're state controlled. The state is behind them. All the power of the state is against me. And I wouldn't be surprised if there's a European organization now that links the European community. And not only is it Britain, not only the South Wales Electricity Board, it's Britain. And not only is Britain, it's Europe. And I've had a bill from Europe. What shall I do? Write a check. Write a check. Write a check. For how much? What's the bill for? £20. Well, write a check for £20. Well, the check is only a piece of paper, but the bank will honour it. You're a millionaire. Oh. And in a miserable way, he says, thank you. Poor little thing. How far below the privileges do the saints of God live? No, grovel! Grovel! It should not be like that. It should not be like that. We are the children of a king and the King of Kings, and we can large petitions to him bring. Now, I know you can immediately think of all sorts of things you'd like to have. We are not talking in that selfish, materialistic way. We are talking now of spiritual realism. And when a church wakes up to seeing that there is a conflict, that God commands us to be strong, but to be strong in the Lord, and he comforts us in 1980 with the resurrection power. How shall we face 1980 as a chapel? May I suggest, with resurrection power. How shall we face our situation in the office or the school or the work we are in? With resurrection power. How shall the church face the vast task of making known the mystery of the gospel? And shall we put on a fancy dress? Shall we put on a smart leisure clothing? Shall we do something this, that, or the other? No. Put the armor of light. It is a battle after all. Put the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. And in the power of his might. If we only learned that, it could be a major miracle here this morning. Soldiers of Christ, arise. And put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. And in his mighty power, strong in the Lord of hosts, and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. A conflict, a command, and a comfort. Let us pray. Help us, Father, to understand, to see, to act, to be aware, to take our responsibility, and to put away childish things, and to put on the armor of light. For thy name's sake, amen.